Well, if we could have our Bibles open to that passage in Luke as we continue on from this morning, and we move into chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we read about the good news of Jesus being his life, his death, and of course his resurrection. The gospel promises that if we believe in Jesus, all our sins will be forgiven and we will live with God for all eternity. Now, the message in chapter 24 is very significant to all who believe by faith, to all who by grace will come to know Christ in the future. The message of the resurrection is a confirmation that death is defeated and Christ is truly the only Saviour for mankind. The resurrection of Christ is mentioned with different details in all four Gospels. And the fact that it is repeated four times, well, it points to its importance for early Christianity and all later faith and preaching. So to ensure that it is recorded properly and believed in the future, we need to look at how Luke reported it, and also especially how God in his providence wanted it to be recorded. It is not until we get to chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke that we find Jesus conspicuous by his absence. It has now been the third day since he was crucified, dead and buried, the day he said he would rise from the dead. Yet in the opening verses of this chapter, Jesus is nowhere to be found, at least not in his bodily presence. The question is, why not? If this is the day Jesus rose from the dead, why then don't we see him here as we do everywhere else in the gospel? If Luke wants us to know for sure, then why don't we see him raised from the dead? Well, friends, to understand why, this afternoon we will focus on the women, the angels, and the disciples mentioned in this chapter, because their response reveals to all what God wanted known in the resurrection of his son. And we begin with the women. Now, they were the last people to leave the cross and the first to arrive at the empty tomb. They had watched Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus down from the cross and then lay Jesus in the unused tomb. And it's from there the women went home to prepare the spices needed for a full and proper burial. And due to the Sabbath command, were delayed in preparing the body of Jesus. And as soon as the seventh day was over, they went quickly to pay their last respect to the teacher who they loved dearly. Now the women expected to find the dead body of Jesus, because when they saw him last, he was definitely dead. So they would have naturally assumed that death was the end of his earthly existence. They did not come to praise Jesus, but to bury Jesus. So it would never have occurred to them that his body would be anywhere except in the place where they had seen it laid to rest. So you can just imagine the surprise when looking in the tomb that Jesus' body was not there. For anyone who knows how the story ends with Jesus defeating death through the resurrection of his body, it's hard to appreciate the full extent of the woman's surprise and Jesus' body missing. I mean, Kent Hughes wrote about this and said, "As we consider the state of the Galilean woman, we must not let our knowledge of the glorious revelation that awaited them dull us to the dark sackcloth covering of these women's souls. They were depressed, exhausted, mourning, and with no hope whatsoever. And when they discovered the body gone, this would have been an added bitter sorrow to their sad distress. It was the shock of their lives, the aftershock that followed the earthquake of the crucifixion. That Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and now disappeared." Now in verse 24, Luke tells us the women were perplexed. And that is, they were at a total loss. It simply did not make any sense to them. They could not explain it. They still would have struggled to understand why Jesus even had to die the way that he did. How could someone who was so alive end up dead? Where was the body that they had seen buried? Now, the woman did not know the answers to these questions, but there were hints all around them. Miraculously, the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, meaning that the house of death has no door. And another hint, which is even more remarkable, is that the body of Jesus was not there in the tomb. And these two things are the first signs of the resurrection, that Jesus had risen from the dead. But for us also, there is a further hint as well. And that is the title Luke gives to Jesus in verse 3, where he calls him Lord. Jesus is called Lord. And this is one of the specific titles of the risen Christ, because it is by his resurrection that Jesus is declared to be the Lord. In Acts 2:36 it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So even though Luke has not yet shown us that Jesus is alive, already he is expressing the joy of the resurrection and cannot help but confess that Jesus is Lord. The women were not ready as yet to say this. They were still very upset, and all they could see was that Jesus' body was missing. And as we read on, this is how the angels come to confirm prophecy and strengthen faith. Because as we read, the women did not find Jesus' body, but they did find a couple of angels, didn't they? And their words would help to understand why Jesus is missing from this passage as well. So let's read the verses 4 to 6. "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee.'" Now, we know that angels are messengers of God. And when they appear to human beings, they are usually robed in such a way that they appear glorious. So you can definitely understand that the women were awestruck and why they bowed their heads in worship. But what the angels had to say to the women is something we should all take note of, all of us. The angels here were giving the women a mild but firm rebuke. Let's not be mistaken here. Which was said in the form of a question. And that question is, why do you seek the living among the dead? The women assumed that Jesus was dead, and that is the reason they were here early in the morning carrying the oil and spices for his embalming. And it was because of their actions they believed Jesus to be among the dead. Jesus was no longer dead at all, but alive, and there is no longer any sense looking for someone where he is not to be found. "He's not there," said the angels, "but risen." When we say that Jesus rose from the dead, we are referring to his bodily resurrection. We're not just saying that Jesus is alive and in our minds and in our hearts and in our memories. And nor are we simply saying that his soul is immortal. We are dealing with the physical reality of what happened to a dead man's body. The physical body of Jesus was raised from the dead to life by the power of God. And as I said before in previous messages, this was not just a case of resuscitation, the coming back to life of a mortal body that would die again. It was a physical resurrection, the raising of Jesus Christ to the immortal splendor of a body that will never, ever, ever die again. God sent the angels to say that Jesus is alive, and he knew that the women would be in the wrong place, that is, looking for the living among the dead. And that is why God graciously sent his messengers to confirm to them the good news of the gospel. And if you think about it, God does this quite a lot, doesn't he? When we go to the wrong place, God is often there ahead of us and guiding us back in the right direction. In this case, the angels were at the tomb to say, although Jesus had been in the grave, he is not in the grave any longer. So how could the woman know that this was true? As far as they were concerned, Jesus was still missing. How could they believe in the resurrection of the body unless they could see Jesus with their own eyes? Well, Harvard professor Ernest Wright correctly has said, in biblical faith, he said, everything depends upon whether the central events actually occurred or not. If this is true, then how can we know for sure that Jesus really did rise from the dead? He goes on by saying this question was raised in a fresh way by the February 2007 announcements that caskets of Jesus and other members of his family had been discovered at a burial cave in Jerusalem suburb. According to James Cameron, who produced a documentary film on the subject, DNA evidence would prove that this was, in fact, the burial cave of the family of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, 2,000 years after the fact, someone was finally claiming to have found the remains of Jesus, which, of course, the Jewish Sanhedrin would have done anything to produce at the time Christ was crucified, therefore disproving the resurrection and discrediting the apostles. So what is the best way to respond to such a direct attack on the gospel? And the answer lies in how the angels tried to convince the women at the empty tomb. The angels did not try to reason on the basis of physical evidence. And they also didn't make a case for refuting alternatives either. For alternative explanations for what had happened to the missing body. Instead, the angel simply said to the woman, and this includes to us as well, friends, to remember what Jesus said. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. So what does this mean? Well, it means we are to believe in the resurrection on the basis of what Jesus said. The tomb is not self-explanatory. There is a word that explains the deed, and this word is the gospel message that Jesus not only died, but also arose again with a glorious and everlasting body that would never, ever die again. The angels told the woman to remember the prophecies. Remember the prophecies Jesus made of his death, the burial and resurrection. And if we look back at previous chapters in the book of Luke, all the prophecies are there. Everything happened just the way that Jesus said. The words of his prophecies all come true. He was crucified, dead and buried. Now it was the third day, the day Jesus promised to rise from the grave. So when the women saw the empty tomb, they should have known that Jesus was alive from the dead. The reason they were perplexed is because they did not yet believe what Jesus said. And this is often the case, unless and until we believe in the word of God, life is all too perplexing. But when we do believe, everything starts to fall into place. And this is what Jesus is missing from this passage of Scripture. The risen Christ does not make a personal, physical appearance until later in the chapter. The other Gospels all show Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and others in the garden. And Luke first shows us, what does he show us? He shows us the empty tomb, and only later shows us the risen Christ. And Luke does this to repeat and therefore to emphasize the gospel prophecy that Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day. So even though Jesus is physically not in this passage of Scripture, his word certainly is. And this is how we know for sure, by believing the gospel promise that Jesus died and rose again. And friends, we have not seen Jesus in his resurrected body any more than the women have when they were in the empty tomb. But we all have heard the gospel word. Which should be enough for us all of us, as it should have been enough for the women as well. So let us remember what Christ said. He would be crucified to atone for our sins and raised to give us eternal life. If we believe this, God will forgive us our sins, raise our body from the grave, and give us an everlasting joy. Well, now we have been through the verses of the passage of Scripture concerning the woman finding the empty tomb and the angel's reminder of prophecy. Now let's look into how the disciples react. So let's read the verses 8 to 10. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb, told all these things to the 11, to all the rest. Was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. Now, as soon as the women were reminded of the words of prophecy, they were no longer perplexed. They now understood what the empty tomb meant. And this was the greatest news, because this meant that they would see Jesus again. It meant that God had won the total victory over sin and death. It meant that when they died, they would live again with God. And this was the news that was too good to keep to themselves. And as it is said, the women went to find the 11 disciples and all the other followers of Christ. They testified what they had seen and heard. And as Augustine said, these women became the first preachers of the resurrection. And friends, this is the way to respond to the resurrection: by remembering what Jesus said, believing what Jesus did, and then telling other people about it. And we are called to be like that. And another word for that is that beautiful word, evangelism, isn't it? We do not want anyone to become a Christian by force. But we do have to announce the saving message of Jesus, that Jesus died and he rose again, and that simply by believing in him, anyone may have eternal life. It is only by gospel words that anyone ever comes to faith in Jesus Christ. In a little booklet called A Shy Person's Guide to a Practice of Evangelism, I don't know if anybody read that, Stephen Bonsai writes, "Let's pretend that you are someone who might be willing, in theory at some point, possibly, to consider maybe doing something that, while not evangelism, type of evangelism, still could be in some way construed as a sort of sharing of hope, kind of." Well, here we have Bonsai having a little fun at the expense of those who are timid in our evangelism. But even if we do not feel comfortable talking to people about Jesus, we should follow the example of the women at the empty tomb. Using simple words, they told their friends about Jesus and his resurrection. And they told him about the resurrection without seeing him. So now let's read verses 11. "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So what we read about here is basically the apostles' unbelief. Sum it up. What the women said about the resurrection of Jesus sounded like absolute nonsense. In fact, the Greek word for idle tale, which is leros, applied in medicinal language to the wild talk of the sick in delirium. In other words, the disciples thought the women were out of their mind, and that their emotional response to the death of Jesus had overpowered their sense of any type of reason, which basically means that is, the disciples did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Unbelief. And friends, what's new? Even today, people believe that the Bible is one big fairy tale. They don't believe that Jesus was crucified to pay for their sins. And they definitely don't believe that Jesus came back to life. They're just like the people Jesus described in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, who would not even believe in God, even if they saw someone rise from the dead. As it says in Luke 16:31, "But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." If you stop and think for a minute how encouraging it is to see that the disciples of Jesus were just as sceptical. In the beginning, they didn't believe in the resurrection either, but later, they came through their doubts to give a strong testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, they became so committed to Christ that they kept preaching the gospel even when they were persecuted, and most of them unto their own physical death. And it is this that gives us reason to hope that many of the people we love and pray for will come to Christ. Just like the disciples, they will come through their unbelief and into faith in Jesus Christ. And this encourages us in our own doubts as well. If we are not sure that Jesus rose from the dead, we can still hope that God will grant us the gift of faith so that we may believe in Jesus and be saved. Friends, anyone who doubts the resurrection would be wise to follow the example of Peter, as it said in verse 12. But Peter arose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marvelling to himself at what had happened. And right here we see Peter reacting differently than the other disciples. He didn't not believe the woman, but he didn't believe them either. Being a man of action, he went to check things out for himself. But running to the tomb, in this case, was the right thing to do. When Peter heard the news of the resurrection, he wanted to investigate for himself. You can just imagine what he would have been thinking on the way. Was it really true? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is there rock-solid hope of a bodily resurrection for everyone who believes? And in Peter's case, is there any chance that him, Peter, might be someone that he can be saved and forgiven because of his denial? When Peter saw the empty tomb, he still wasn't sure. The words marvelling expresses astonishment and amazement without indicating whether Peter understood the full implications of what he was seeing. Maybe he was still thinking things through, but he would not stop thinking things through until he was sure he understood what God wanted him to know about Jesus. You know what's sad today? Some people refuse to investigate the empty tomb at all. Some people refuse to take the trouble. J.B. Phillips said, over the years, he said, I have had hundreds of conversations with people, many of them of high intellect caliber than my own, he said, who obviously had no idea what Christianity is all about. I was no case trying to catch them out. I wasn't in any case trying to do that at all. I was simply and gently trying to find out what they knew about the New Testament. And my conclusion was they absolutely knew nothing. Virtually nothing. And this I find pathetic and somewhat horrifying. It means the most important event in human history is politely and quietly passed by. For it is not as though the evidence had been examined and found unconvincing. It simply had never even been examined. So, will we examine the evidence, friends? Luke has written an orderly, reliable, eyewitness, historical account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is his report that challenges us to reach our own decision as to whether Jesus is among the living or the dead. Friends, believe the true words of Jesus Christ, who is a faithful prophet and the divine Son of God. Jesus said that he would be crucified, dead and buried, and that on the third day he would rise again. So the question is, do we believe him or not? It all comes back to the gospel words of Jesus. And the risen Christ may not be in this passage physically, but his testimony is. And it's for that reason we have as much reason to believe as anyone else. According to the gospel, Jesus is not among the dead, but among the living. And he was crucified for the forgiveness of all our sins, and his sacrifice had been accepted by God. Death is no longer the end for us, but by faith we have the free gift of eternal life. So let us all live in the sure hope of what is coming, because one day soon Jesus is going to raise us up to be with him forever. Jesus has defeated death, and the tombstone is rolled away forever and ever. So death, friends, has no hold on us whatsoever. As Jesus rose from the dead, and with his resurrection, we rise with him. And why is that so? Because Jesus said so. That's why. So let us all trust him. His word is for there. Let's trust him. His word, for there is no other way at all than other than Jesus. So, as that great hymn we just sang before the service, so let us trust him, obey him, because there is no other way. And then let's enjoy him as a result of that. So let us pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your rich promises. We thank you for ultimately your word. Your word, Lord, is absolute truth. Allow us by the power of your Spirit not only to absorb it, but to believe it, to walk in it, to enjoy it, and to share it above all. Lord, we praise you and adore you. And we thank you for the gift of salvation in Christ. But above all, Lord, we thank you for your word. Allow us to live in that hope, and knowing for sure that we are safe for all eternity. Nothing can harm us. The door of death cannot and will not ever be closed to us. So, Lord, we ask that you allow us to enjoy you, to walk with you, and as a result of Christ's amazing gift, be able to live with him in all eternity. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.